Our subject this morning is the subject of preachers. And I've not been preaching as long as most of the people that have been will be here this week. And so I'm sure there are some people that could probably give more from a more first-hand experience type of view of the Bible position about preachers. But I hope that our study this morning will be beneficial for you. And I'll try to cover everything that in my lesson I know that I can't go over. I know Jack will make sure of that. The questions of our lesson about preachers: are they in a position of authority or oversight? And then the second question is the preacher's only responsibility to study and to preach. Before we get into answering these specific questions, I would like to talk about the validity of the questions. Why are they important? When we consider the denominational views of the Bible and how that they handle the Bible, we see the restructuring of what they consider to be the church and the total disregard for what the Bible teaches about the organization of the church. We see an exaltation of preachers demonstrating a total disregard for the Bible teachings by using the words reverend and preachers loving it, by the way. Pastor, father. And that one really gets me because it's in direct opposition to the very words that Jesus said in Matthew 23 about not being called a father. Call no man your father. And yet people can look right at the Bible and then they can go out and call someone a father in a religious sense. Total disregard for what the Bible teaches. And the answer when people ask about that, well, what does this passage mean? Why do you call yourself a father? Or why do you expect me to call you father when the Bible teaches opposite? And they say, well, you just don't understand the Bible. You're not a priest. You're not a nun. You're not some kind of a specially trained or educated person. You don't have the ability to interpret the Bible correctly. And so you just don't need to try to understand it. Just trust me. It's okay for me to be called a father. And the shocking thing is that so many people accept that explanation and go on disobeying the direct command of Jesus Christ and thinking that it's okay. Oh, how deceitful people can be when they stop loving and serving the truth and serving Christ. The redefining of terms to mean something other than what the Holy Spirit meant whenever He said it. When we hear people use the word pastor talking about a preacher, and it disturbs me because I hear people in the Lord's church from time to time talking about their pastor. And I've corrected people on numerous occasions about that, and some of them just keep on doing it. And it really disturbs me because they're being influenced by denominational false teaching and a lack of concern about what the Bible teaches about who the pastor really is. There are other titles that are also intended to exalt the preacher. Some preachers will not stand for being called anything less than doctor whenever it becomes, while they're introduced before the congregation. Preachers seem to be set on a pedestal above the level of all other Christians. And even within the church, the rise of the practice of evangelistic oversight is here. And I believe that it's been here for a long time and people just didn't realize it. And this comes from a lack of recognition of the authority of the bishops over the preacher. And the bishops do have authority over every member in their congregation over which they're to oversee, including the preachers. The congregations where there are no bishops or presbyters or pastors, as the Bible would describe them, creates a very difficult situation for an evangelist. And especially if it's a small congregation. And I remember when I first began preaching in Spring Hill, Kansas, about 5 years ago, there were three women and me. And I knew at that time it was going to be difficult not to step over the boundary, to be the one who's making decisions and running the church. And I refused to let that happen. And I can ask any of those three women to verify that, and they would do that. Because whenever we wanted to do something, we had a couple of gospel meetings. But you know, I didn't just say, well, we're going to do this. We would talk about it and we would decide together. I didn't just make a decision for the church. And I believe that a preacher has stepped over his boundary whenever he writes a letter as if it's from the church and signs his own name to it and no one even knows about it. Whenever he makes decisions for the church as if he really has the right to do that, even if he believes that no one else would object, he stepped over the boundary in assuming the oversight of a congregation. Often in beginning a new work, both domestic and foreign, I believe that this problem can exist easier than any other time. Because you can see so many ways where the work could move ahead more quickly, it seems. If you could just go ahead and act and not have to worry about instructing people who don't really know much about the Bible first and helping them to understand what the options are and then letting them make a decision. And I learned this more firsthand while in Latvia, trying to help a congregation of people who really had no knowledge of the Bible. And yet, it was 2 months after I first got there that we started having men's meetings and trying to discuss the business of the church. And the only opposition to that was Ray Peters, the other evangelist that was supposed to be working there. And I'm not afraid to mention his name. I believe he's a devastation to the work. And I know he'll see this tape, and he needs to repent, and you'll know why more in a minute. The church in Riga has made a decision long ago that we would not use men and women interpreters in the meetings. After our departure from Latvia, Ray thought, I guess, he could push it over on the church there, and was not able to do that, causing contention. And this, I'm just using this as one illustration of what I know happens in the field. This is not an isolated incident, brethren. This is typical, I believe, of what many American evangelists do overseas. There was a letter sent because of his divisive actions. The church in Riga notified him and the elders who support him that they would not accept him as their preacher from their pulpit anymore until he repents. And I have a letter that was sent after that to many of the members of the church over there. And the last paragraph says, Lord willing, I will arrive in January. It is my prayer that this issue can be settled and the work go on. The issue was settled 3 years ago. And he's stirring it up. He's not settling anything. And it being invited not to come and then saying, I'll be there in January, the Lord willing, that is evangelistic oversight. Nothing less than that. And brethren, if you know the man, you need to encourage him and the elders in Cartersville, Georgia, who support him, to make him repent of this. I plead with you to encourage him and other people like him to stop trying to rule the churches overseas. The attitude that American evangelists are the only ones who know how to do things is rampant, but it's false. And it's going to devastate the Lord's work. But this is one example of many that I'm sure we could find of how preachers step over the bounds, doing things that God did not authorize. The Great Commission is great. That's why it's called the Great Commission. It includes all people of all nations, not limited as the earlier preaching rounds were to the Jews, but now it's to go out to all nations. Jesus said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. And the writer Matthew ends with these great words. Amen. So be it. That's the plan of God for preaching the gospel, for teaching the lost about how to be saved. And perhaps Mark's account should shed a little bit more light on that. He says to preach the gospel. Preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. And of course, Luke's account shows that it was God's plan, God's desire, that repentance and remission of sins be preached among all nations. So preaching the message is important. And although the command was given directly to the apostles, and many of the specifics around the promises of the Holy Spirit and things of that nature helping them was directly to the apostles, the responsibility of preaching goes beyond that. It's perpetual. And it goes as long as there is a church in existence. Then there is a responsibility of that church to make certain that the gospel is preached to the lost. Certainly we see from Paul's words to Timothy in 1 Timothy 3:15, when he describes the church as the pillar and ground of truth. Can we not see the responsibility of the church then to hold up the banner of truth, to show the truth to the world so that the world can know the truth, and then make a decision about whether they'll obey it or not? Here's the banner. Here's the banner of truth. Please follow the banner of truth. Please follow the truth. And it's the church's responsibility to be that pillar, not some organization that we joined ourselves to, but we, the church, made up of all kinds of different members with all kinds of different abilities and responsibilities. Whenever the church was persecuted in Acts chapter 8, following the death of Stephen, Saul was leading a great persecution against the Christians there, putting men and women in prison because they were professing the name of Christ. And what does it say about those that were scattered abroad? It says they went everywhere preaching the word. They preached the word. And so we can see that even though the commandment to preach the gospel was given to the apostles, it was definitely preached by other people as well with God's approval. And we can see today then that we do have the right and the responsibility to preach the gospel. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, we find the listing of those men, of those people, not only men, who received the miraculous measures of the Holy Spirit. The apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors, and the teachers. And I believe that sums up all the people that received those miraculous gifts. I believe that's what that passage is teaching. But you know, it ought to show us something, that there is a difference in God's view between the evangelist and the pastor. And the evangelist is not a pastor unless he's been appointed as one of the pastors. And as one, he would not act alone as a pastor, but he would act as one of a group who pastor the church. But that is a separate responsibility that would be he would be appointed to in addition to being an evangelist. And we do fill many roles. You know, if I'm a husband right now, and someday I hope that we'll be parents and I'll be a father. But I won't stop being a husband just because I become a father. And I don't stop being a son to my parents because I'm a husband now. And I won't stop being either one of those because I have children. Sometimes we have to fill different roles. And as an evangelist, we feel sort of certain responsibilities that go together with that. And as a pastor, there'd be certain responsibilities that go together with that. And as a Christian, there are certain responsibilities that every Christian has. And so we need to keep these in mind as we continue our lesson this morning. So the basic definitions of the words that are used to describe the preacher in the Bible, there are four principal words which you will notice. And this is not to suggest that other terms have not been applied or could not be applied toward the preacher, and rightly so. But these are sufficient to properly understand the general purpose of the preacher according to Scripture. We have first the word kerusso, which is translated as preach, which simply means to proclaim. The word preach also translates the word euangelizo, and I think this is the most important for our study. Euangelizo, to bring or announce glad tidings. And it's very similar, as you might notice, to the Greek word euangelistes. Sounds pretty similar, doesn't it? A different form of the same word, describing not the preaching of the message, but the messenger, the evangelist. And that's where we get the word evangelist. And what do they preach? None other than the euangelion, the gospel. Can you see the correlation between these words? The evangelist is the preacher, and the preacher preaches the gospel. And if we're preaching something other than the gospel, we're not the evangelist. And we're not the preacher. We're doing something different. We might use the word kerusso to describe proclamation of some message, but we wouldn't use the word We wouldn't use the word to preach euangelizo to describe something other than preaching the gospel in the Christian realm. And so, these words ought to help us clarify the idea of what the preacher's responsibility primarily is. I'd like for us to look now at the texts that we're supposed to consider, and I believe that these texts are very critical, but there are others which we will look at as well, because I believe that it's important for us to get the big picture, the whole picture, and not just part of it. The first question, are the preachers in the position of authority? And the passages that we need to consider is Titus chapter 1 and verse 5, first of all, where Paul gives this particular instruction to Titus. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. Now here we have a responsibility by a man who is a preacher, by the way, and very probably a prophet as well. Two works that go hand in hand in the first century in the absence of the written New Testament. Regarding this verse, it seems obvious that Titus was to function on behalf of and under the direct instructions of the Apostle Paul in ordaining elders in every city. There is no passage that indicates that Titus and not Paul was the one who was in authority, because Paul was an apostle, and an apostle did have broader authority than elders. And as an apostle, he had the authority to give the instruction that would allow for the proper selection of bishops. And obviously, there is information that we did not have written here about what Paul gave to Titus. He says, to ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. And let me say right now that if the Apostle Paul or any other apostle were to personally appoint one of us to go into the island of Crete and ordain elders in every city, then we would have the authority to act to do that. I don't believe that that this passage teaches that the evangelist has authority over any congregation to act as a dictator, as it would be, in selecting bishops for the churches. He was not acting on his own authority. He was acting with the direct apostolic instruction to help establish elders in every city as Paul had given him instructions to do. And he was not going beyond the instructions that God had given him through the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul did a lot of things with agents besides himself. If you recall, whenever the Apostle Paul was working in Ephesus, he healed a lot of people in cities he never visited. How did he do that? He would take a handkerchief or a scarf or some kind of a piece of cloth, and he would bless that cloth. And what would he do? He wouldn't take it, but he would send it by a messenger to that person who needed to be healed, and that person would be healed. And Paul's the one who healed them. And the Bible says that Paul was working special miracles by doing that. Well, I believe that we have a similar comparison in this case. We have Titus acting on behalf of Paul in the absence of Paul to ordain elders according to Paul's instructions. Even if the responsibility were interpreted as something that applied to evangelists of today, there is nothing to suggest that the evangelist would do anything more than instruct the local congregations, the local Christians, so as to ensure that they do appoint elders instead of trying to set up some other organization, and that those selected would meet God's approval. That would be his responsibility. That would be our responsibility as evangelists, to teach what God said and to help the church to see the need to do that. Now let's look in chapter 2 and verse 15. He had just given a long list of things that Titus was supposed to preach and teach people. Things that were required of faithful Christians. And he says, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. The word despise there is interesting. As I started to look at some of the words that were in these verses, I wanted to make sure that I could have a clear understanding. And the word despise there, it really has the idea of thinking of oneself above or beyond. Don't let anyone think of themselves as above or beyond you. You're giving a message that comes from God. And every message that comes from God, people are bound to follow. And don't let anyone ignore that in the church. Anytime anyone preaches the gospel, people are bound to follow that gospel. It doesn't matter who the person is that preaches the gospel. And the authority lies not in the person preaching, but in the message that's preached. And in fact, here when he says to rebuke with all authority, the word authority there, as a divine describes it, it comes from two words. The word is epitage, from epi and tasso. Epi, upon, and tasso, to order upon. And under the word commandment, which is the way it's translated usually in the New Testament, Vine says it stresses the authoritativeness of the command. The command is what has the authority, not the preacher, but the command. It's the gospel of Christ. It's the word of God. It's not authority that Titus has somehow decided upon himself that he's going to make people do a certain thing the way he wants it to be done. It's the gospel. And the gospel is authoritative. Jesus said, all authority, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. When I take the message of Christ and preach it to someone, that message is preached with authority. They have to receive it as authoritative. There is no other alternative. Thayer defines it as an injunction, a mandate, a command. And one thing is eminently clear, the command did not originate with Titus. It did not. Paul had specific things that he told him to teach. You teach these things with all authority, and let no man despise thee. In contrast to the words that we'll see, and we're going to look at some other passages here that I believe will help to see the level, or just where the preacher fits in, where the responsibility of evangelism fits into the picture. But I want us to consider the words described, the words used to describe the work of a bishop, or an elder, or pastor. In Acts 20:28, they're described as overseers. The work of pastoring is clearly described here also. Overseer. That word is never, to my mind, is never applied to a gospel preacher. It's applied to the elders, the pastors, the bishops, the presbyters. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5, they're told to take care of the church. And which is directly related, and whatever it means to take care of the church, we could take a word study and might have a disagreement about that. But you know one thing that's real clear about it? It has a direct connection with their ability that they have demonstrated to rule their own house well. And so taking care of the church has some similarities to ruling the house. Now the father is the head of the house, and the elders serve as the head of the congregation. Not in lieu of Christ, but as the local body of governors over the congregation. And so, they are to rule. Now that word is never used to describe the work of a preacher. Never. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1 to 4, they're told to take the oversight. And this word describes the job of superintendent. The word is never applied to an evangelist. It's applied to bishops, to elders. In Romans chapter 12, verse 6 to 8, they're said to be rulers, which means to stand before in rank. In rank. If you've ever been familiar with the military in any sense, you understand what it means to stand before someone in rank. If a general gives a command, and someone under him passes that command on to a private, The man who's in between that passes the message on is not the one who had the authority, is he? And yet he has the authority given to him by his superior officer to make that private fulfill the command that was given to him. But it's not his own authority. It's the authority of the one who told him what to do. And that's the position of the elders in overseeing the church. They have the authority to rule, to pass on the instructions that God has given to them. And they have the authority also to make certain decisions that are bound, that the church is bound to follow based upon their judgment and the situations at hand. The best way to apply certain commands without going beyond and trying to change those commands. In Titus chapter 1, verse 10 and 11, while Titus is told to rebuke these people sharply, the elders are given the authority to stop the mouths. Now, there's a difference between stopping mouths and rebuking. You see, the elders have the authority to stop the mouths. Say, no, you are not going to preach here. No, you are not going to teach this. A preacher doesn't have that authority. Preacher has authority to rebuke. The preacher has the authority to tell them, you need to repent. You need to stop preaching that. Brethren, this is the truth. Don't listen to this false teacher. But he is not given the authority to stop their mouths. That is the authority of the elders, as the overseers, as the feeders of the flock. And that authority is not in place to anybody else's hands in today's church. Only the elders. While discipling groups appeal to Hebrews chapter 13 to support evangelistic oversight, they're not going to find any help there, because the words used as obeying and submitting and ruling are not as forceful as the words used in other passages which describe the work of elders. And I hope that Brother Deffenbaugh, it's Brother Cotham, isn't it, that's going to preach a lesson on the elders on Thursday. I hope that he deals with some of that. I'm sure that he will, because he will deal with the question, do elders rule by example only? And are elders over spiritual and the deacons over physical? I hope that you'll be here for that lesson. Well, Christians are told to obey those who have the rule over them, but the word rule is not the same as the words we've already talked about. And besides, I really believe that the Hebrew writer is talking about the elders in so much as he said that they have a God-given responsibility of not only watching, but giving account for the souls of the people that they're watching for. Now, preachers watch, don't we? We watch. But am I accountable for the actions of the people under me? Am I in a position where I'll be judged based upon the actions in any sense of the people that are under me? If I teach them false doctrine, yes, but that's my responsibility. But the elders have a more serious responsibility. And so I don't believe that applies to the preacher in any case. Now, 2 Timothy chapter 4 is the other passage we're going to consider this morning at this time. And the question regarding this passage is their only responsibility to study and to preach? Now, maybe I'm just stupid or something. You know, I really don't understand why anyone would even ask the question. And I don't really understand why there would be a disagreement about whether a preacher's work would be only to study and preach. Is he a Christian? Is a preacher a Christian? Yes, he is. Do Christians have responsibilities other than studying and preaching? Well, last I heard, they did. Last time I opened my Bible and read, there was a lot of things that the Christians are taught to do that's not just studying and preaching. And if a Christian is a preacher, that preacher is not exempt from being a Christian just by virtue of the fact that he's a preacher. And so obviously the question needs to be answered, but surely we can see by as Bible-loving and believing people that preachers have more responsibility than just studying and preaching. Let's go ahead and read 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 to 5. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Very interesting passage. I don't know why anyone would interpret this to think that there's only preaching and studying involved. There's a lot of ways that a person can teach, can exhort and rebuke, and not all of it's public preaching. By far, I would say a lot of the exhortation that preachers give is not in public preaching. And it ought to be in private, in personal things. People that are in sin, the first exhortations need to be personal and private, encouraging that person to repent. But certainly we do these things from the pulpit as well. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. So Paul is describing the work of an evangelist, and he explains the things that are involved in that. The work of an evangelist primarily is that of instruction and filling the role of an evangelist. Now, there's other things involved, as I said, in being a Christian. And maybe he's serving as one of the bishops in the church. That happens a lot of times, doesn't it? Well, he has other responsibilities that go along with that. But as the work of an evangelist, evangelizing, what do the words mean? What do they mean? Preaching the message, passing the gospel along, proclaiming the message, bringing the glad tidings. If we're going to say he's a preacher, then that's what we're talking about. That aspect of his Christian life. That aspect of his work. And so the primary work is that of instruction, proclaiming the word, helping people to understand the word. And there are other passages which discuss the evangelist's work, which help illustrate this, that this is the primary work of the evangelist when we think of him as being an evangelist. Titus chapter 2. And we mentioned some things a while ago at the very end of that chapter. But he says, "But speak thou the things that become sound doctrine. The aged men may be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith and charity and patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things," and so on. He talks about the responsibilities of the young women and the younger men. And what does he say? "In all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you." Well, he talks about more than just teaching here, although teaching seems to be the central focal point. Speak the things which become sound doctrine. The sound speech is the thing that you're supposed to be concerned about. And show yourself a pattern of good works, and in doctrine show uncorruptness, gravity, and sincerity. Now let's look at verse 9. Exhort servants to be obedient to their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again. Look at verse 11. "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak, exhort, and rebuke with all authority." What is he supposed to do? He's supposed to teach the people the right way to go. And I don't know any simpler way to put it. There are other passages which help reveal the responsibility of the preacher and his role in the church. And we don't have the time to look at all the passages. I'll mention some of them. And Titus 3, verse 1 and verses 8 to 11 has some interesting things to say about the preacher's work. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 to 6. And well, actually, you can look at the whole chapter there, 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 6 talks about that, the work of the evangelist. We might just go ahead and take a look at that passage right now. And in a minute, I'll summarize the things that are mentioned in these things so you can get just a big picture. See the things that he says that a preacher is supposed to do. "Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort." Can you see? Timothy's work, he wasn't ruling over these people, but he was teaching and exhorting them to follow the right way. Don't let them get away with doing the wrong thing. Teach them the truth. Insist. Keep on preaching and teaching and exhorting with all long-suffering and doctrine, as we recall. Summary. Let me just give a summary then of the things that a preacher is told to do in these passages and some of the other passages that we didn't have a chance to mention. Regarding himself, the preacher is told to do these things. And I just made a list of several things that I found. Be instant, or to always be ready and present, in and out of season. To watch, which means to be morally alert. To endure affliction. To show yourself a pattern of good works. in doctrine, uncorruptness, gravity, and sincerity, to use sound speech, exercise thyself to godliness, to meditate on specific things that he mentioned there, and to give thyself to them. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine, continue in them, and by doing this you will save both yourself and those that do what? That hear you. Avoid certain things, foolish questions, genealogies, contentions, strivings about the law, profane and old wives' fables. And certainly, the verses like 2 Timothy 2:15 and 1 Corinthians 9:27 and other passages might come to mind that as we recognize the personal responsibility of providing a faithful example of what a Christian is supposed to be. How am I supposed to act? Here I am preaching the truth. I need to show you, what does it mean to live what I'm preaching? Now in relationship to other people, regarding other people, the preacher is told to do these things. To preach, to reprove, to rebuke sharply, to rebuke with all authority, to exhort with all authority, to speak and to speak with all authority, to put brethren in mind, to affirm constantly, to command, to put brethren in remembrance, to teach some specific things that are mentioned in the passages, to teach in all wisdom, to charge, to warn, and to reject. The preacher is taught to reject the heretic after the first and second admonitions. A lot of passages you can see would be involved in making this list. But these are the kind of things that the preacher is supposed to do. And they have to do with evangelism. They have to do not with overseeing or ruling over, but instructing and encouraging and persuading, inviting and begging and pleading and putting up with the resistance that people get from who do that. To encourage people, to help them to know the truth and encourage them to do the truth. In a view of the overwhelming emphasis concerning the euangelizo, the bringing of glad tidings, it would seem foolish to attempt to deny that this is the main work of an evangelist. However, to fail to consider other passages such as Matthew 25, 31 to 45, and James 1, 27, and a lot of other passages, a host of other passages that we could think about that teach what God expects of all Christians would prevent us, if we avoid that, if we fail to consider those things, we would not get the complete picture of what God expects of a Christian, of a preacher, of an evangelist. Certain things are expected of all Christians, serving and helping and edifying one another and sometimes counseling. The preacher is not exempt from these. The special work of evangelism includes, is merely an addition to everything else. And sadly, it seems that some people take two extremes regarding the work of an evangelist. On the one hand, the preacher might feel he has no need to bother with the ordinary Christian services. And I know the denominational preachers seem to have that worse than most people, I suppose, from what I've seen. They have to park in the reverend's parking spot in the hospitals, and they got to make sure that they sign in, and everyone knows that they're a clergy. Well, what an arrogant system that we have developed. Not we, but they. And on the other hand, there is the Christians who sometimes act as if the preacher should do all the work for them. And neither system has a biblical foundation. In conclusion this morning, let us consider the tremendous responsibility it is to proclaim God's Word. The courage is important. The message is important. The boldness is important. The godly living is important. The knowledge of Scriptures is important. And so a person has to learn, don't they? And the humility is important. And this just names a few of the things that we need to consider. Let's be careful to not become poisoned by the digressive ideas coming to us from the denominational world and now even through some of our own ranks that exalt the preacher to the level of overseer, sometimes to the point of being almost infallible and reverenced. Let's not attempt to redefine God's terms nor God's expectations of what the evangelist is supposed to do. We have a world of lost souls to teach and to preach. They need to know the gospel, and we need to take it to them. So let's work together as the church to lead them to Christ by teaching the truth and showing them what it means to live the truth. And all this in the love that a preacher should show. It's always better to do it God's way, even if it might appear otherwise at times. When we as evangelists proclaim God's word, we help others to understand it and their spiritual position, and we admonish them to follow the right, then we have accomplished that which is our duty to do as far as being the filling the role of evangelist. But we still have to be a Christian. And we need to do the other things that go along with Christian living. And I leave the lesson with you. I hope that this is the things that we were wanting to consider. I could give you more illustrations about things. I know Max Licato is writing portions of a book material that's written for pastors who are too busy to do some of their own study. And I thought that was kind of interesting as I noticed that yesterday. But let's be sound. Speak where the Bible speaks. Be silent where the Bible is silent. Do Bible things in Bible ways and call Bible things by Bible names. And we can't go wrong. Thank you, good brethren.